Seven deadly sins. Please note, I haven't called this series The Seven Deadly Sins, although that's a phrase you often hear. And the reason I've called it, left the word the out, so if you call it The Seven Deadly Sins, it implies that only seven sins are deadly. And of course, as we know, all sin is deadly. We're told that the wages of sin is death. James chapter 2 verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point is guilty of all. If a boat is anchored by a chain to an anchor and one link in that chain breaks, the boat is lost and dashed on the rock. So all sin is deadly. And such is human nature, that if I imagine that some sins are deadly and some are not, it's not long before I say to myself, well, I'll forsake the ones that are deadly and enjoy the rest. It's not a biblical phrase. I believe it was coined by Pope Gregory I in the 6th century AD. And the thinking was seven sins which are especially bad: pride, envy, anger, lust, gluttony, greed, and sloth. And historically, this list was generally accepted in the churches, though not, I may say, by the reformers. They said if you want a list of deadly sins, there are 10. Look at the 10 commandments. And of course, the seven deadly sins become an inspiration for works of art, works of literature, Dante's Inferno, music, films, even TV shows. The Bible, of course, does have lists of sins. Let me quote a couple. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And notice what's first in the list of seven. A proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst brethren. Come to the New Testament, Jesus gives a list of sins, Mark 7:21. There's quite a lot of scripture references tonight, and I'll happily email them to anybody who's interested after, if you want to refer to them. Yeah, Jesus says, from within, notice that, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, or envy, blasphemy, pride. You notice pride is in both those lists, and it comes from within, deep down in the heart. So why have I decided to preach on seven deadly sins, these seven deadly sins? Well, the Bible has much to say. And the Bible, of course, is the book, the source that helps us to think clearly about sin. The fact is, we don't see sin as it really is. We don't treat it as serious. There is a certain well-known diet plan that speaks of certain foods that you're allowed to eat as sins. And so the idea that sin is pleasurable, that it's not that bad really, kind of takes root. And even when we do take sin more seriously, we are all of us better at seeing sin in others than in ourselves. And we also tend to restrict our ideas about sin to mere acts rather than to attitudes. But Jesus says from within. And again, we're too general. The Bible wants us to be more specific. It's possible, you see, to sit under many sermons and Bible studies about sin, and it really kind of just runs like water off a duck's back. Why is that? Because sometimes we're just not specific enough. Story is told of John Cowledge Jr., who was president of the USA in the 1920s, a man of few words apparently. And returning from church one Sunday, his wife said, "What did the preacher preach on?" And after a bit of thought, he said, "Sin." And so she said, "What did he say about it?" And then after a long thought, he said, "He was against it." Now we can all agree with that. But it doesn't really touch any sore points, does it? Sin needs to be named and shamed. And I trust that's what this series will do. Even speaking about seven deadly sins raises the question, are some sins worse than others? Let me answer that by referring to the Shorter Catechism. Question 83 asks this, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? Some sins, and the answer is, some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And the scripture verse they give, John 19:11, Jesus says to Pilate, "The one who handed you over to me has the greater sin." So In that case, if all transgressions of the law are not equally heinous, some sins are more serious than others, does that mean that some sins are not serious? Let me refer you to the next question, question 84. What does every sin deserve? Answer, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. And then they quote James 2 verse 10, which I quoted just now, about breaking just one point of the law. So that by way of introduction. Tonight's the first in this list, pride. And it's right that it's first in the list, because pride is the first of all sins. Pride is the source of all sins. It's the mother of all sin. It's the primary sin. It was pride, you see, that made the devil rebel against God. As you may recall from our series in Isaiah, Isaiah 14, there's a passage which on the face of it is about the king of Babylon, but it's not hard to see in the shadows behind the king of Babylon a reference to the evil one. Isaiah 14 verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan is saying, I'm fed up with only being an angel. I will be God. I will make myself the highest. Pride. And of course it was pride that made Adam and Eve follow the devil. Genesis 3 verse 5, what does Satan say to them when he tempts them, when he tempts Eve? He says, your eyes will be open. You will be like God. What a thought. I can be like God. Pride, you see. I want to ask three questions tonight. First of all, what is pride? Let's try and examine it and define it as the scripture sees it. Then we will ask, why is pride so bad? And then, God willing, we will also look at what is the answer then? What is the remedy for pride? So let's begin by trying to answer this question. What exactly is pride? If you know anything about Greek mythology, in Greek mythology there was a character called Narcissus. And he was so proud that he fell in love with his own reflection in the lake. It's mythology, I know, but it makes a point. He fell in love with his own reflection in the lake, and he couldn't pull himself away from his reflection in the lake until he eventually starved to death. He fell in love. Not because he was handsome or beautiful, because surely as he starved to death he would become gaunt and thin and cease to gaze, but he fell in love because it was him. He loved himself. And if you want a good biblical definition, we have the one there at the beginning of Obadiah that Chris read to us. There's the Edomites high up in their rock citadel. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock. Your habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down? Though you ascend as high as an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. We can define pride as excessive love of ourselves. Having too high opinion of ourselves. Being absorbed in ourselves. Looking at ourselves and liking what we see. Admiring ourselves. The Edomites, they're on the heights and they're saying, who can bring me down to the ground? I don't know if you've heard of Paco Underhill. He's an American, a psychologist, who's written quite a lot on business and retail. And his best known book is Why We Buy, subtitled The Science of Shopping. And in his research, he came to the conclusion that people speed up when they walk past a bank or a building society because they're boring buildings. But they slow down, so don't put your business next to a bank or a building society. But they slow down when they pass reflective surfaces. So cite your business where there are lots of mirrors. And put mirrors in your shop window. A hotel in New York was getting complaints that the lift took too long to arrive. And they got estimates in for a new, faster lift, and it would cost them $40,000. So they consulted Paco Underhill, who said, fit mirrors in the lift waiting area. And you know, the lifts, the complaints, stopped. Because we quite like looking at ourselves, and we can spend quite a long time and not even notice that the lift is taking a while to arrive. Pride, you see, the desire to be centre of the universe, the desire to be king of the world. If you prefer your quotes from older times, from the Puritans, William Gurnall, said, "Pride likes to climb up, but not like Zacchaeus to see Christ, but in order to be seen." Pride is the love of self when it is greater than the love of God. Pride is the love of self when it is greater than the love for my neighbor. And it's a universal thing. You can do a simple test. Just get out an old school photograph or an old group photograph in which you are one of the people, and who do you look for yourself? Well, you know the answer. You look for yourself first, don't you? That's the person you identify first. Pride can take many forms. Let me just give you a few. I'll give you some scripture examples for some of them. Pride in your appearance. Jesus says in Mark 12:38, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go round in long robes, love the greetings in the marketplaces." You see, they love their appearance. They want it to be seen. Pride. Pride in your appearance, your clothes, your shoes, your accessories. And that's not just for the ladies, because that was for the Pharisees, remember. Pride in your status and position. In the next verse, Jesus says, "They love the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at the feasts." They just love it. They just want it to be seen, their status, their position. We're important people. There's pride in your possessions. You want other people. We want other people to admire us because we have a nice house and expensive furniture, perhaps a new car. Pride in your achievements. King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26, he was a man who obviously was a very capable king. He armed the people, the army, a strong army. He had a well-equipped army. But we read there that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, and he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And the Lord was so distressed at his pride that he struck King Uzziah with leprosy, no less. Or think of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, a classic case. There he is, on the roof of his palace, Daniel 4, verse 30. "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty?" You see, pride. And God struck him with insanity. He ended up spending quite a period of time living in the fields, eating grass like the cattle. God humbled his pride. Pride in your experiences. King Hezekiah. We read in Isaiah and in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 32, how he had a wonderful experience. Hezekiah was sick and near death. He prayed to the Lord and he spoke to him, and God gave him a sign. Wonderful, isn't he? Prayed for healing and God gave him a sign. God healed him. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him. His heart was lifted up, therefore wrath was looming over him. He experienced healing, answer to prayer, great blessing, and he was proud of it. We can be proud of our spiritual experiences. Pride in your knowledge. Paul writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. It is love that builds up. Proud in your abilities. You may be good at music or good at maths or making things with your hand or cooking or speaking or whatever it is. And we become proud in our abilities. Proud in your connections. Also writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3. One says, "I'm of Paul." Another says, "I'm of Apollos." He says, "Are you not carnal?" And we can do the same thing. "I've met this preacher." Or, "I know that preacher." And it's pride. Pride in your connections, pride in your good works. Surely we all remember the parable Jesus told about the tax collector and the Pharisee, and how the Pharisee in Luke 18 prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." What a proud man, what a proud prayer. And you know that prayer was not heard. God shut his ears to that prayer. Another Puritan, Henry Smith, said this: "If the devil cannot prevent you doing a good work, he is happy enough if he can make you proud of it." Pride, the excessive lover of self, raising ourselves too high. I suggest to you that the tentacles of pride are everywhere. Pride in your appearance, your status, your position. Pride in our possessions, in our achievements, our experiences. Pride in our knowledge. Pride in our abilities. Pride in our connections. Pride in our good works. Pride. So the next question then, why is pride so bad? I want to suggest to you several reasons why pride is so bad. Here's the first: it's invisible. It's not something you can see. Jesus said these things come from within. Pride was the first in his list that comes, or in his list that comes from within. Many other sins you can see, can't you, or hear. Murder, blasphemy, you can hear the blasphemy. Theft, drunkenness, rage, you can see, you can hear these things. But pride generally is invisible. And so it's dangerous. It's like when you're driving a car, you have a blind spot, and something that you cannot see in that blind spot, it's dangerous, isn't it? Or the cyclist riding in the dim evening light, and there's a pothole in the road, and they don't see it. Proverbs 16, verse 18, probably one of the best known of all proverbs. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. So that's the first reason why it's so bad. It's invisible. And that leads us straight on to the second reason. It's destructive. It's destructive. If we are proud, then we are looking down on others. We are feeling superior. We're making ourselves superior. And of course the opposite is true. If there is someone who's above us, someone who's ahead of us, who's superior or better qualified from us, we so easily become angry and frustrated and envious. It's a destructive sin. It was pride that led Herod to slaughter the babies. The idea that there could be another king, maybe even a king that would supersede him, led him to do the most evil thing. Pride was an essential reason why the Pharisees killed Jesus. They were envious of him. They were proud of their position and envious of him. He had a bigger following than them. They were proud. And pride is destructive in relationships. Why is it destructive? Because pride is all about me, me, me. And in a relationship, you know, that can only be destructive. Pride is invisible. Pride is destructive. But here's a yet more significant reason. Pride is the source of all other sins. Source of all other sins. It is, as we've already seen with Adam and Eve, the first sin. It's even the sin that the devil committed against God. And the dirty fingerprints, you know how it is. If there's a child comes to you, visit your house, you're lovely, you're pleased to see them, but when they go, you realize there's dirty fingerprints on absolutely everything. The dirty fingerprints of pride are everywhere. Pride is capable of contaminating everything we touch. Simon, myself, our best sermon makes us feel proud. The anecdote is told of Spurgeon. The lady told him, Mr. Spurgeon, that was a fine sermon. He says, yes, I know, the devil's already told me. Pride. Proud looks, proud words. We exaggerate our achievements. We boast. And then there's the put down. Why do we use a put down? A comment that puts somebody else in their place. Because if we can put somebody else down, we make ourselves look better. And so, as James writes there in chapter 4, pride gives rise to strife and conflict and anger and hatred. And you may remember way back when we looked at the book of Esther, there's a really sinister example. Esther chapter 3, verse 5, Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow or pay him homage. He was a proud man. He wanted everybody to bow before him. And when he saw that Mordecai the Jew would not bow, he was filled with wrath. And we know what that led to. If God had not intervened, that would have led to genocide, the wiping out of the Jewish people. Pride is the source of all other sins. It's invisible, it's destructive, the source of other sins. Even more importantly, God hates it. God hates it. Let me just quote the words of Scripture. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance I hate, says the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Amos 6, verse 8, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. James chapter 4, verse 6, which we read earlier, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And pride will be judged. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 10, the warning comes from the prophet, enter into the rocks, hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. Why? The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, the Lord alone shall be exalted. The day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon all that is proud and lofty, upon everything that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And if you're a Christian tonight, understand that God will go to great lengths to eliminate pride in those whom he loves. My justification for that, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Do you know why he was given a thorn in his flesh? Let me remind you. To keep me from becoming conceited, proud. Because of his great experiences, great visions of glory, to keep me from becoming proud or conceited, because of these great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. The lengths God will go to eliminate pride in those he loves. God hates it. Why does God hate pride? Because pride is an assault upon God himself. We are to love God with all our hearts. So if I love myself too much, how can I be loving God with all my heart? Pride is robbery from God. Pride is stealing the glory and the honor that is rightfully his. Think about it. You're proud of your appearance? Who gave you your good looks, if you are good looking? Proud of your status or position? Who so ordered your life that you have a position to be proud of? Proud of your possessions, your achievements, your experiences? Who gave them to you? Proud of your knowledge and abilities? Who gave you those? Proud of your good works? Whose spirit within you was it that enabled you to do them? You see, it's robbing God of what is rightfully his. It's attempting to sit on God's throne. It's saying, I want to be the one who says what's good and evil. What I want is right. C.S. Lewis said, all other sins are flea bites alongside pride. Some of you will know that I'm a bit of a thing for insect bites. You know, when I'm around, the insects go for me and you're safe. And when they bite me, they quite... I had a nice juicy one recently from here to here, from there to there. I didn't even know I'd been bitten. But it's not like getting cancer, is it? All other sins, he says, are like insect bites compared with pride. God hates it. And so another reason, it will send your soul to hell. It will send your soul to hell. Why do I say that? Because we know there's only one way to be saved. To be saved, you must humble yourself. I must humble myself, acknowledge and confess my sin. And so pride is like a bolt on the gates. Because if I'm proud, I don't humble myself and acknowledge my sin. You'll meet people, and I've met people, who say something like this: I won't become a Christian because I don't believe. That's a smokescreen. The real reason is pride. Jesus has some very telling words. John 5 verse 40 to some people there. He says, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now why weren't they willing? But he goes on, four verses later, how can you believe who receive honour from one another and do not seek the honour that comes from God? You see, that they were Jesus' listeners, many of them, they wanted honour from each other. They wanted to be honoured before men. They were proud. And so they didn't come to him. I heard of a young man who was listening to his friend who had recently been converted. And when he'd heard the testimony, he said, I couldn't imagine giving that much control over my life to someone else. I couldn't become a Christian. Pride wants to be in control of my life because I am the only person worthy or capable of doing it. So before I leave this point, why is it such a bad thing? It's invisible, it's destructive, it's a source of other sins. God hates it, it'll send your soul to hell. Can pride ever be a good thing? I mean, we do say to perhaps the children, take some pride in your appearance or pride in your work. Or you should have a positive self-image and feel good about yourself. Well, we need to be careful. It is good to have a self-image insofar as we remember that every single one of us is made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. That's precious. That's wonderful. But be careful that we don't use unbiblical language. If we want to talk about being proud, then proud of your appearance? Who gave me the appearance? Proud of your work? Who enabled me to do that work? Remember who created you. Pride. the excessive love of ourselves, raising ourselves too high, loving ourselves more than God. So then what is the answer? What is the answer? The answer isn't self-effort. The answer isn't trying harder. The effort isn't sort of turning over a new leaf. All those kind of things, you'll fail. And even if you succeed for a while, it'll only make you proud because you're proud of what you've achieved. Let me suggest three things in closing that give us an answer to pride. Here's the first. Look at God. Look at God. Think about Him. Think about the character of God, the one true God who is infinite and eternal, the God who is unchanging and all-powerful and all-knowing. Do you think you're good-looking? He is unimaginably beautiful. Do you think you're clever? He invented DNA. Do you think you're powerful? He put the stars and galaxies in place. Maybe you think you're a good communicator. He invented language. Think about God. Focus upon Him, His character. I suggest to you that adoration of our great God is a good starting place in dealing with our pride. Look at God. Secondly, look at yourself. But I don't mean look at yourself as you see you. Look at God as God sees you. I must look at myself as God sees me. Lord, show me my proud heart. The truth is, and the scripture is honest about us, you and I are more evil than we could imagine. Our hearts and minds are sewers. Again, you may remember in Isaiah 64 verse 6, he says there, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And I don't wish to embarrass you, but the word that Isaiah uses there is the word for a menstrual cloth. That's how he describes our righteousness, filthy rags. We are morally and spiritually bankrupt. Without Christ, you and I have nothing to be proud of. Look at yourself as God sees you, confess it, acknowledge it, own up, and say with the hymn writer, foul and full of sin I am. That passage in James 4 that Chris read to us, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What does he go on to say next? Therefore, submit to God. That's what he says, the answer to pride, submit to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Another Puritan said, we fell by pride, we can only be restored by humility. Look at God, worship and adore him, look at ourselves as God sees us, and then finally, take hold of Jesus Christ. Take hold of Jesus Christ, because although you and I are more evil than we could ever have thought possible, we are more loved than we could ever imagine. Remember what Paul writes in Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of a cross. Point of death, even death of a cross. Here is God become man, leaving the splendor of heaven, the worship of the heavenly angels, exchanging the riches of heaven for poverty, for the worship of heaven for persecution on earth. The complete opposite of pride. He humbled himself. He came from the highest realms to become man, even to die, and to die the death that proud sinners deserved. And why did he do that? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Take hold of Jesus Christ. Sin, pride is a deadly sin. Yes, it leads to death and hell. And yet, it doesn't have to be a deadly sin, because every sin can be forgiven through our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross, taking the punishment of our sins. Pride, that excessive self-love, the mother of all sin, is hated by God and will send your soul to hell unless you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You know, there's only one kind of boasting that the New Testament approves of. And we find it in Galatians 6:14, where Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you take hold of Christ, when you look at his cross, as we sang earlier, the oh to see the dawn and see the cross, we realize our true place before him and his great love for us.